Forgot my microphone. I had to run back there and get it. I'm still getting used to all this, you know? So, thank you. I tell you, I was over there singing the song, and I'm just going to be transparent with you guys. I volunteered to work at our state office over in Weatherford a couple weeks ago, and that was yesterday and Monday. And when I did it, I didn't realize I was going to need study time. And so I was like, man, I got to study. I still got to get a message for Wednesday night and this and that. And I'm just not all that prepared tonight, so be on guard. But anyhow, it made me think about one time in Borger when Shelley and I was going to a church there, and the ones we grew up in. There was an evangelist came by, and he spoke that Sunday morning. And the pastor said, man, you did such a great job. Preach tonight, too. And he's like, okay. Well, he didn't have much time after eating lunch and different things to study. And I got tickled. It's pretty funny. So the guy didn't have a message. And so during praise and worship, he just began to pray and pray. And then he thought, man, I don't know what else to do. So he just laid down and acted like he was slain in the spirit. He laid there and he laid there, and the pastor's like, and just kind of, and the dude laid there through the whole service. It was, yeah, he didn't. I'm not going to lay down, okay? So if I lay down, y'all will know. Somebody come kick me if I lay down, okay? It ain't the spirit, I promise. Oh, goodness. Well, we got to have a little fun in church, don't we? God is a fun God, and He loves us. And so tonight, I am going to teach tonight. You know, we started our first Sunday prayer night, and we had a great turnout. I think there's about 34 there, something like that. What a great for a holiday weekend and all of that. It was really good. And I just can't wait until the first Sunday of next month, because that was just such a blessing. But I'm not going to wait till then to pray, just so you know. I will pray between now and then. But I wanted to talk about prayer tonight. It's really what I've been feeling God is talking to me about. He's saying, we need to get to prayer. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and the disciples, they spent all this time with Jesus. They walked with Him. They traveled with Him. They saw Him do so many things. And the disciples themselves one day said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And so I thought, man, if the disciples need that, I do too. And maybe somebody else does. And so I just started studying a little bit on Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, 13, I mean. So Matthew 6, 9 through 13, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there. Now, I am going to preach out of the New King James tonight. I hope nobody kills me on that one, but I just like the way it read. It reads the same thing, says the same thing. We're not changing God's word, but it's just a different version, okay? And so as we look ahead to the season of prayer that I feel God is calling us in, I just thought that this would help us to pray and to learn how and to feel good about that. And I just want to start off and say there's really no wrong way to talk to Jesus, right? I mean, he's your Father. He's your heavenly Father. And so you really can just talk to Him however you would your earthly father. I mean, I don't call Him, hey, Dad, you know, but I do call Him Father, and I talk to Him. And so I just thought that this would be okay for us to take a look at and see if it will help some of us in this place. So let's pray before we get into God's Word. And ask His blessing on it, okay? Father, I love You tonight. I'm just so, so thankful, Lord, for Your love and how You love us. God, even whenever we drop the ball and we don't do everything we should do, You still love us. And Father, I'm thankful for Your grace and Your mercy that was new this morning. And Lord, I just ask that tonight as we get into Your Word and we look through this prayer that You taught the disciples, God, that it would spark something in some of us tonight, and it would help us to understand the importance of what we need to be doing each and every day of our life. We need to come to the throne room of God. We need to pour out our heart. We need to lift up Your name. We need to magnify You. We need to give You the glory and the honor that You deserve. And so tonight, God, I pray that You would just let that well up inside of us. Put it inside our hearts and our minds to speak to you and to talk to you and to lay our burdens down and let you carry them instead of us. And God, that you would just come into our hearts and our lives in a way tonight that would just change us. Change us tonight, God, to be like you. In Jesus' name. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen. All right, so let's look here. Our scripture is Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. And it says, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, so we're gonna look at this scripture, and this is where Jesus is talking to the disciples. They've come to him, and they've wanted to know, teach us to pray. How do we pray, Lord? And so Jesus prayed a prayer, and I believe that it was probably a different prayer than he prayed at most times, but scripture tells us in verse 9, he says, in this manner, therefore pray. So one of us, you know, one might argue that our focus is the actual prayer, and so that this phrase shouldn't even be a part of it. In this manner, therefore pray. But I think that it's important and it has a meaningful part to the whole part of the original language. And it's in there, and I'm not going to take it out, right? We don't want to add to or take away from the Word of God. And so that was part of the prayer. But the original language contains what is an implied form of the word you, okay? And a present tense form of the word pray. So taken together, they both indicate that this is an emphatic instruction from Jesus to his disciples. This is an instruction. This isn't a suggestion. This is an instruction. And he's trying to teach them. And so, by extension, this applies to us as followers of Christ. Whenever he was teaching them, we can take this as an extension, and it helps teach us as followers of Christ to be regularly engaged in the act of prayer. And so the phrase, in this manner, is really going to imply that this is just a model or an outline of this prayer to be prayed and the type of prayer that you should pray. And it's really not a creed or a mantra that should be repeated all of the time. This is the kind of praying that we should be engaged in each and every day. And so hopefully this will lead us to examine this and we can seek to understand some of the principles that are contained in this prayer. The prayer, as it's found in the New King James, it contains 66 words, and it can easily be broken down into some distinct parts, and it begins with the address that it's kind of an identification, if you will, to the one that's being prayed to, all right? So this quickly is followed up by this introduction. It's quickly followed up by the three God-oriented petitions, okay? The your statements. If you look in this prayer, you're going to find three your statements, okay? And we're going to look at those. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. These are God-oriented requests. And then they're followed up by the three us-oriented petitions, okay? Give us this daily bread. Or our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and do not lead us into temptation. And it ends with what is formally called a doxology or a statement of praise, if you will. And so what I want you to notice first is that the overall structure, when we pray, we tend to focus largely on our needs. And I believe that the majority of us and the majority of Christians, if we were to take a poll or a survey, I would say that the vast majority of us, we pray what is considered a us-oriented prayer. But the prayer that Jesus prayed is mostly God-oriented, this prayer that we're looking at today. And it's God-oriented by the virtue of him being in heaven. He is above all. And it ends by declaring the absolute sovereignty of God, which kind of sandwiched in the middle there, if you will. There's the six petitions, the three yours and the three us petitions. Trying to figure out where I need to go here with this right here, because I feel like it needs to be explained a little bit more. But, you know, God's plan and these petitions that we have are petitions that pertain to God's plan and his purpose, okay? And so those first three that are that we first addressed, those are God's plan. The second part is the us part, and that prayer is a secondary prayer, if you will, okay? And we shouldn't pray primarily to receive goods and services from God, should we? That's not the purpose of prayer, but instead we should pray to render services to God, to put ourselves before him and allow him to use us. But prayer's not, and first and foremost, it's not an exercise to meet your needs or my needs or the disciples whenever they were talking to him. So it's important that we understand that our desire in prayer shouldn't be to get, it should be to give. We should start out giving God praise. We should start out giving him the glory and the honor that he deserves. And it should be about him and his will and what he's wanting for our lives and what he feels is best for us and where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. So the prayer should be more about him and what we can do than what we're going to receive from him. But it's not always the case. There's times that we do need to go to the Lord in prayer, and we need to ask him for the things that we need, right? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So it's important to ask for the things that you need. I'm not telling you don't pray and ask God for things. I'm just saying first and foremost that when we pray, we need to lift up the name of the Father, and we need to honor him and give him the glory that he deserves. If we're looking at this prayer, that is our example. And so the next verse in there, the next part that we talk about is our Father in heaven. Okay, so I'm trying to break this down a little bit, and I hope I don't bore you with this stuff. I like to study out things. So the word our Father is Greek for the Aramaic part of Abba, all right? And that's the personal address. Abba, Father, is like daddy in English, okay? And it uses highlights. Its use highlights our relationship as the foundation for our prayers. But it's important that we know when we come to Jesus in prayer that we're not just some faceless person presenting a plea to some distant king or ruler that has, you know, he's just deaf to our appeals. We're making our petition to a heavenly Father. And when we pray with certainty that our Father is hearing us. How many of you ever talk to your dad and he's watching TV? He might look at you and say, yeah, yeah. But he's not really listening. And that's not the way our Heavenly Father is. I don't believe he even watches football. He might. But we can pray with certainty that he's hearing us and that he loves us and that he's watching over us, can't we? And so it's important for us to know that prayer, the prayer that Jesus prayed was an intimate kind of prayer. You know, when he was saying our Father, he really meant his Father, didn't he? It was an intimate prayer, but it was distinctively different from some of the other formal prayers that we can read in the Bible. And so it's a lot different than the ones that the disciples may have been familiar with. So the addition of in heaven, that's going to identify the Almighty God. It's the omnipotent one, right? That leads us to know that he cares for our needs deeply. The two terms, heavenly and Father, those kind of balance out each other, the greatness on one side and the intimacy on the other. The heavenly part, that he's the heavenly Father, he's our heavenly King, our heavenly Savior. But then we have the other part whenever it's more intimate, and it tells us when it calls it Father, boy, that's intimate. You know, when I think about my dad and the relationship that we had, and I knew I could talk to him about anything, and that I could go to him when I was in trouble, and I could go and tell him about my celebrations, and he would celebrate with me. And so there's the heavenly Father gives him kind of two identities there, one where he's the King of Kings and the ruler of our life, and then he's also the loving Father that's there for us whenever we need him. So there, it balances out that greatness. And so let's see, let me get on down here. When we pray, there is a balance between reverence and relationship is what I've written down here. And because he is our Heavenly Father, but then it says, hallowed be your name. Okay? So there's some reverence between the relationship and the in there. There's got to be some balance in there between reverence and relationship. Let's see, what else did I write here? Maybe okay, so the first God-oriented petition that we're seeing here is that the holiness of God's name would be magnified in every area of our life. When we look at this part of the scripture, we want God's holiness to be magnified in every area of our life. And so that's what the first petition out of this whole prayer is it's the holiness of God's name. We're lifting it up. And in the ancient world, of a person's name was connected to the very essence of the person. We see how Saul's name was changed to Paul, and Abram was changed to Abraham. And, you know, there's so many name changes in the Bible because it's the very essence of the person. And God's name tells us who he is at the core of his being. So when the scripture declares that holiness lies at the heart of God's character, so it's the first petition, okay, that is that makes everything that the disciples need to know. He's trying to tell them, look, you got it. The first petition is to reverence the Lord and to lift up his name and make sure that it's evident the holiness of God. And there's one thing that I know about that is that God will one day, he'll make his name holy on all the earth. Yeah. And when we honor him in everything as his children, well, by association, we're his children by association with him, we contribute to the hallowing of his name. If that makes sense to you. I know I wrote that and it's really choppy. I'm trying to figure out what I even wrote. I'm sorry. So, but in other words, what I'm trying to say is that this is not just something we're asking God to do for himself. You see, we're not asking him to hallow his name. We're giving him that glory in that place. All right. Verse 10, it says, your kingdom come. All right. The second God-oriented petition is your kingdom come. And what this is, it's concerning with the coming of the kingdom. In one sense, the kingdom has already come because Jesus is there, and he's already talking to him. So that in one sense, the kingdom has already come, but in another sense, it's yet to be realized or fully come. And so this petition is linked to the first one. God's name is reverenced now through the church, which represents God's kingdom on earth. But there's a day coming that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. And on that day, his kingdom will have fully come. In this prayer here, we're seeing where Jesus is there. So it's partially come, but the finished work hasn't been done and it hasn't fully come. And that day will be on their judgment day whenever his kingdom will fully come. And so both of those are for the future day that's going to come. And the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of God will be here on earth. And so his kingdom is increasing, and the disciples are recognizing his or her role in that. And as he prays over their own life, thy kingdom come. So some of the scholars that I was reading about this today, whenever I had some time, it said that this is a very important part, okay? All three of the your petitions are linked together by the desire for the kingdom to come. So every time we talked about those years in there, it has something to do about the kingdom coming, the future, and how it's going to present itself one day. And they're all linked together. And it also, his name will be hallowed more and more as the kingdom comes. And his will will be fulfilled, and his work on earth will be completed. So in that sense, the third year petition sums up the others. And it says, your will be done, okay? And it's for God's will for his name to be honored. It's his will for his name to be honored and for his kingdom to fully come. And again, this prayer engages the already but not yet, if that makes sense, okay? So as we pray for God's will to be done in earth as it is in heaven, We're praying both for God's will to be done in the present day and for the future, the ultimate day whenever Jesus returns and we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. And so this is a prayer that His will would be fully realized in the lives of believers. And sometimes I think that we don't know God's will, we don't understand it, and so when we're praying this, we're praying that His will would be fully realized in our lives, in both the present tense and the future tense. One of the guys that I was reading a little bit about today, he said the three your request should be understood as three different ways of asking for essentially the same thing. And I thought, so you're asking for the same thing just in three different ways. And that's, so I got to looking at it, and that's very true. It says that His name would be hallowed, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done. You see, those things are essentially all the same thing, but they're being said in different ways. And so sometimes it's easy when we read scriptures and we look at them and we wonder, are those the same? Does that mean something different? You know, is it the? But it's all God's will that He be lifted up. And so in the final phrase there of verse 10, it says, on earth as it is in heaven. Let His name be reverenced on earth as it is in heaven, is basically what it's saying. Let His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When you read those three things, His name would be hallowed. Let His name be reverenced on earth. His kingdom would come. You got to look at that as His kingdom would come as it is in heaven. Let His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so all of this is both pretense and future tense, but we have to pray, let it be, right? Let it be now, and let it be the final day of the Lord. When we pray this way, it reminds us of our role in helping bring the things of God come to pass. You see, we're not just praying for God to do for Himself what only He can do. We're praying that God would do in our lives and through us, and what ultimately what He'll do for all of creation. Amen? And so now we turn to the three petitions for the disciples' needs. And at first glance, you might think, I've got a lot more than just three needs, you and I. The disciples only had three needs in this prayer, evidently. So, however, you know, all of our deepest needs will be met in these three different needs that He talks about: daily provision, forgiveness of sin, and help in avoiding temptation. Those are the three things that the us thing asks for. And I love the fact that these petitions are expressed in a sense of community. The plural pronoun us is used rather than the singular pronoun me, okay? And so this is the nature of Christianity. It's intended to be expressed in community. We come together in a community. We don't just pray for ourselves, we pray for one another. And it's an us prayer, not just a me prayer. When we're praying for someone else, we're praying for us. What the world needs and what I believe the church needs is we need more us prayers than we do me prayers. Amen? Amen. Let's look at verse 11. It says, give us this day our daily bread. First, we address our needs. Bread is obviously a reference to food, but it's more than just that in a general sense in this prayer. It references, bread would pertain to water, shelter, safety, clothing, just your basic needs. And it's kind of largely understood that that's a metaphor for our daily needs. So some would make a division between these phrases and the next and say that the prayer first deals with the physical needs and then the spiritual needs. And a lot of people will agree that by linking those two statements together with the and, I guess the and is in there. And so with that and, it implicates that this is both portions, they deal with both realms, if that makes sense. Because we have spiritual needs and we have physical needs. And we have carnal debt and we have spiritual debts, don't we? And so this is a prayer reflecting total dependence on God. When you pray like this, you're praying for total dependence on God. That's what it's reflecting. And only what we're saying when we say a prayer like this is we're saying only God can meet my needs. both physical and spiritual. Only God can do that. Nothing else in this world can do that. And many people, when they pray, they get hung up on all these things that they think that they need. Amen? And for a lot of people, it's a want list. It's like Jesus is Santa Claus, and I go to him, and I'm asking for this, and I'm asking for that. Give me this. This is on my list. That's on my list. And it's just a list of all the wants that you have. But this prayer that Jesus is teaching them is a whole lot simpler than a spiritual shopping list. It declares to God that I rely on you for all of my needs. And when you're praying a prayer like this, you're saying, Jesus, you're my everything. You're my all in all. And I think that the most important thing to point out here is that these are daily needs, okay? If we learn anything from the manna in the wilderness, you know the story about the manna in the wilderness? Whenever the children of Israel were out in the wilderness and they were grumbling and complaining, they didn't have anything to eat. And so every morning they would wake up and they would go outside and there would be this stuff on the ground. It was white, flaky stuff. And they called it manna because the word manna means, what is it? They had no idea what it was. Yeah, so basically they came out and they said, what is it? It's good. I'm hungry. That's pretty good. And so manna, when we think about this, that these are daily needs, think about the manna. The Bible said in the story about the manna, it said that it was only good for that one day, except for miraculously on the Sabbath, then it was good for 2 days. They could go out and gather enough for the Sabbath and for the next, or for the day before and the day of the Sabbath. And so I want you to see that what we're doing here is we're talking about these are daily needs. Tomorrow's needs are reserved for tomorrow. Amen? Amen? If you receive today what you need for the day, in other words, you can't store it up. You can't. You don't need to go back daily. Thank you.
Give it up for Randy.
All right. Verse 12, and it says, and forgive us our debts. This is the second us petition, all right, and it turns to the matter of our debts to God. We sometimes think that this might be a financial debt to someone, but we have a debt to God for what he's done for us. And so this Greek word for debt that was used here was a commercial term of, like, it means financial debt. But it's a word that invoked the metaphor of debt, and what it refers to is sin. The word debt here refers to sin as debt to God. And so, in fact, in Luke's version of the same prayer, he actually uses the word sin instead of debt, okay? And so this word debt really means sin. And so this request shows that as disciples of Jesus, we have an obligation to God, and that when we fail to satisfy those obligations, it's a matter that needs to be resolved each and every day through repentance. And so this basically demonstrates to us through this prayer that we need that continued need to pray for repentance in the life of every one of our believers. Because guess what? We're not perfect, right? We all fall short of the glory of God, and we all fall short of God's standards. And trying to say this in a way that so whenever we fall and we fail, it's important for us to not just stay there, right? It's important for us to pray and say, God, I recognize today that I'm not perfect. I recognize today I messed up. I dropped the ball. I didn't meet your standards. And so, God, I need you to forgive me of that. And so that's a big part of our prayer life, as we need to realize that we have that continual need for grace and mercy in our lives. Amen. The next part says, as we forgive our debtors. A forgiven person is a forgiving person. Amen. A forgiving person is a forgiving person. And the point here is that our experience of forgiveness, it's got to produce a change in the heart on our part and a willingness to forgive those who owe us a debt. There's a parable in the Bible about the guy that didn't forgive. I don't know if you guys have familiar with that story, and I should have written down where it was found. I'd looked it up earlier today. But there was a man, and he owed a certain debt, and he couldn't pay it. And so they arrested him, and they put him in prison. And so he's about to go into the prison, and he's forgiven of the debt that the guy that he was owed it to. He owed lots of money. I don't remember how much, but he owed a lot of money. And the guy said, "You know what? I'm going to wipe that debt out." And so the guy doesn't go to jail. He's out now, and he's walking the streets, and he sees a guy that only owes him a little bit. And he says, "Hey, I need you to pay me what you owe me." And the guy says, "I don't have it." And so he takes and has him thrown in prison for the debt that he did, that he owed him, whenever he was just forgiven. Now, that's a person that's not a forgiving person, is it? And so, like I said earlier, you know, a person that's been forgiven is a forgiving person, but not this guy. It cost him dearly, because after all of that was done, well, he was thrown in prison. And so as we receive mercy, we should also give mercy. And this way, when we do that, we honor God in the hallowing of his name, and we will allow his principles of his kingdom. Amen. So to become a reality in the present world as his will is done in our lives. I'm not sure what I wrote that for, but I did. It ties in there somewhere. All right, let's go to verse 13 here. It says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So the third we-oriented petition, or us-oriented petition, concerns the temptations that we all encounter in our walk with God. The prayer here is not that God would not tempt us, because God doesn't tempt us, right? So we're not praying, "God, please don't tempt me." You know, we're saying, when it says, "Lead us not into temptation," we're talking about the evil one, the devil. He's the one that would lead us into temptation. But God would help us to both. He would, when we pray this, God helps us to avoid the temptation and to withstand the temptation at times. So in one sense, it's a prayer for wisdom, and it's a prayer that we need to be aware of the situations that we place ourselves in. And then in other words, it's a prayer for spiritual strength. This is the strength to overcome the temptation that takes us by surprise at times. Anybody ever been surprised by a temptation? How many of you scrolled on your phone, saw something you shouldn't see? Temptation. Sudden surprise. It comes on us, and most of the times it comes on you in moments of weakness. And so both of these prayers, both of these statements are together, they're basically a plea to pursue purity and righteousness, and it's a plea for help from God in that pursuit of righteousness. And furthermore, the prayer identifies the source of the temptation. I want us to see that, okay? This is the one reason that I use the New King James instead of the King James, because it says, "Deliver us from evil." And it's a reference to the evil one, which is another name for Satan. So Satan is the one that's going to tempt you, not God. So when you pray, "Deliver me from temptation," you're asking God to help you withstand those temptations. Deliver means to save us from the evil one. It conveys both the idea of protection and the in the present realm and in the future. And the absolute removal of his power in the future realm of the kingdom of God. So when we're asking him to deliver us, we're asking him to save us from the evil one. When the devil comes and tempts us, we're recognizing who that is. We're recognizing it's not God that's tempting me. It's not anyone but the devil that's going to tempt us in that area. So let's see. Let me move on. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Finally, the prayer ends with a statement of praise. When you look at this, it's a statement of praise, acknowledgement of the absolute sovereignty of God. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power and the glory forever. And so, once again, this applies to both now and into the future. God is and he will always be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's the one that's in charge. Amen? And so, Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. I'm going to read it one more time. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." When you read that prayer, now that you've went through it verse by verse and word by word, it has a whole different meaning, doesn't it? It kind of enlightens you, and you can see that, and you can see, man, the power of this prayer. I'm lifting up God three times. I'm talking about his will and his kingdom and his desire to do the things on earth. And then we talk about us three times. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. You see, it's okay whenever we pray that we pray and we ask for things for ourselves. But we also have to realize who we're praying to, and we need to recognize him and honor him and give him that praise that he deserves. Amen? And so we're going to take, I talked way too long. I'm sorry. We're going to take a few minutes and let's pray. Is anybody too busy to pray tonight? I hope not. Okay, because we're just going to spend a few moments in prayer. Randy, if you'll turn that music up just a little bit. I want us to just pray. And I want you to pray to your Father, Heavenly Father. He's here for you tonight. I don't know what it is on the us list that you need, but he does. I do know the your list that we need to say about him. We need to glorify him and magnify him. And so let's just spend a few moments in prayer and then we'll be dismissed if you don't mind. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, we just ask that tonight your name would be lifted up in this place. Lord, that as we just bow before you right now, bowing our heads and our hearts to you right now, God, we honor you. We magnify your name. There is no name above your name. You're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of my soul. You're my healer. You're my provider. You're my everything. You're my Father. Lord, I lift you up. I lift you up tonight and I praise your name. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you are doing in our hearts and in this place. Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, and I ask you, Father, that you would just minister to the needs of my family. Lord, I ask that you would speak into the hearts and the lives of every person in this room tonight. Whatever it is they're laying down before you. Maybe they're here tonight and they're saying, Lord, I had a rough day today and I let it get me and I messed up and I need you to forgive me of it. Or maybe they're here tonight, God, and we're just coming to you and we're saying, Father, I don't know where my next provision is going to come from, but I do know that it's going to come from you. because you're my provider. Lord, I don't know the situations in this room. I don't know who needs a financial blessing. But God, I just pray you just pour out your window, open up the windows of heaven and pour out your blessings on us tonight. Lord God, I pray that you would touch our spiritual needs tonight. Father, maybe there's someone here tonight that's just discouraged and they don't even know if they're going to continue their walk with you tonight or tomorrow. God, they can't handle one more thing going wrong and they're about to give up. Father, I pray for encouragement in them tonight. I pray for a spiritual outpouring of your word inside their heart and inside their mind. God, that they would know that you are there to bless them and that you're going to take care of them. You're going to see them through whatever it is they're going through. Father, there may be someone here tonight that needs a physical touch, needs a healing in their body. Father God, I know that you're more than able to do that. God, I know that you can move and you can speak healing into our bodies. And Father, I know that sometimes you use men to do your work and to do your stuff on earth. And so God, I pray that if they need to get to a doctor, Lord, that they would get to the right one. One that would give them the right diagnosis and know exactly what's going on with them. Father, I just ask that you would touch those that are sick in this place and in body. Lord, I pray for Sister Patricia right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, that you would touch her, that you would minister to her heart right now. Lord, that it would come into rhythm and not get out. Lord, that it would be strong and healthy in the name of Jesus Christ. Right now, I ask for healing in her heart. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Father, I don't know who else in this place needs a healing, but I know, Father, that our bodies are breaking down, they're hurting, and we get sick sometimes. And right now, I pray for those that are sick in this place to be whole in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I just ask you that you would go with each and every one of us as we go to our homes. God, that when we enter into our homes tonight, I pray that it would be full of peace. Rest and joy and happiness. And God, that we would shake off the things that have happened to us today and that we would rest in you tonight as we lay down. That we would just lay in our beds tonight knowing that you, the very King of Kings, loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. Father, I pray for encouragement on each and every person here tonight. Lord, that they would be encouraged to not only live for you, but Father, to share your love with their neighbors, to help us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And Father, help us to get into your word. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, that we could live for you and that we could not just live for you, but through our life, God, that we our light would shine into the darkness around us and to those that need you around us. Father, help us to have courage to witness and to minister on our jobs and in our homes. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Father, go with us as we go home tonight. Bring us back on Sunday. Give these people a great week, God. I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. Thank you for being here. I apologize. I just really wasn't ready for tonight. And I hope and pray God's word will not come back void. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. See you Sunday morning. I'm not going to tell you what Sunday morning's about, but if you know somebody that needs Jesus, I want you to be sure to invite them.